1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you.
Well, my title comes from the very last portion of what was just read, and it is Grace and Peace to You. We live in rather anxious times. Everyone seems to be running around here and there chasing two more dollars or some sense of fulfillment in their lives. As a world, we have never been more prosperous, materially secure, or had more information available to us at any time. And yet, it seems people have never felt more nervous and more anxious about the world around them. See, what we need is not more money. What we need is not more material security. What we need is more grace. The grace of God. Grace to be saved. Grace to remember, believe, and lean upon the promises of God. Grace to do what God has for us to do, to obey Him. Grace to trust in God, to work all things together for my good and for the good of all His people. And when God's grace comes to us, we will have peace. Peace with God through salvation, which is by God's grace alone. Peace with one another. A deep and lasting peace in our spirit, in our soul, in our mind. For we know that God is for us if we are in Christ. And we know that God will only work for our ultimate good. So I don't have to worry about all the problems swirling around me. I have peace with God who holds me in His right hand. When we have God's grace, we have a lasting peace that surpasses or transcends even our own understanding and guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. We are settled. We are solid. We are unshakable. All things may shake all around us, but we will not ultimately shake and certainly not fall. Grace results in peace, which results in this kind of blessed living. Now, I ask you, why would you want to live any other way than in grace and peace? Trust in Jesus Christ, and His grace and His peace will come to you. So, my first point, grace. The Apostle Paul sends his wishes, his benevolence of grace for his beloved Thessalonian church because grace is our primary need. Grace, or charis, as the Greek says in our text, is used in a number of different ways in the New Testament. Generally, it means favor, a gift, or benefit, especially the favor, gift, or benefit bestowed upon those who are undeserving. It is unearned or unwarranted acts of love and compassion by the giver, which are not responsive to the object, not responsive to the person receiving it. Rather, they're internally generated from the heart, from the spirit, from the will of the giver. Think of God's favor, His charis, to the otherwise poor and unremarkable young woman, Mary, in choosing her to be the mother of the Messiah, Luke 1, verse 30. Or in the Old Testament, think of King David, who found favor, charon, before God, despite his lowly position. He was just a shepherd out in the field. They didn't even think enough of him to bring him in the house when Samuel said to David's father, one of your sons will be the king. They lined everybody else up. It wasn't them. He said, anybody else living here? Just some guy out with the sheep, but he's not much. And yet God chose him, not because he was great, but in God's grace. God's grace also came to David despite his many sins later in life. So we see it's not a New Testament concept. It's a concept from the beginning. Now, we'll admit the word charis is not found in the Old Testament, which is written almost exclusively in Hebrew rather than Greek. But the same concept of grace is there. Listen to Deuteronomy 7:7, declaring about God's chosen people Israel. It says, the Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. This is the exact same charis concept in the Old Testament. In other words, there was nothing great about Old Testament Israel. There was nothing in them that drew God to them. There was nothing great that they did, that merited, that put them high on the list. And God says, I see something in these people. I'm going to pick them. I'm going to be drawn to them. It's nothing like that. God simply chose to love them in his sovereign will. And that is the picture of grace. That's the picture of this charis that I'm talking about. Our first need, of course, our first need of God's grace is grace for salvation. Everyone needs this grace of salvation to be saved. The default state of every person is condemnation before God. We are all born spiritually dead. As St. Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And more than just dead, we were against God. Psalm 2 speaks about it. Now, of course, man was not originally created in this way. He wasn't originally created spiritually dead. He was not originally created against God, with enmity towards God in his heart. Rather, God made man with both the capacity for relationship with God and the need for relationship with God. It is why God created mankind, as a matter of fact, for relationship with God, our Creator, unto his glory. And yet we know the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, destroyed their ability to continue in loving relationship with God by their sin. They rebelled against God. They broke his rules. They said, you can't tell me what to do. God said, do not eat from the tree in the center of the garden, and they said, watch this. That's rebellion. So they rose up. They tried to assert supremacy over God, and it's all recorded there in Genesis 3. We know it. But the heart behind it is this. We will be like God. We will determine right and wrong for ourselves. We will become the authority. You can think of it as the first instance of moral relativism, if you like. They found out, of course, that they were not equal to God. They did not become like God. They found out that, in fact, we live in God's creation and that God's universe is an objectively moral universe. You don't get to decide right and wrong for yourself. God, the creator of the whole universe, decrees what is right and what is wrong. God's standard applies whether you consent and whether you like it or not. Because of their own sin, they were no longer fit for fellowship in God's presence. They disqualified themselves with the filth of their rebellion and sin. For our God is perfectly holy. And the Bible says he cannot even look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. This doesn't mean that God is so genteel that he passes out in shock when he sees sin. No, quite the opposite. His wrath is aroused against sin. It rises up in him. His perfect justice is aroused against sin, and he strikes out to destroy sin. Only the pure and the blameless may enter into his holy presence, Psalm 15. And so they were no longer pure and blameless, and so they were banished from his presence, Genesis 3, 23. Now, you may say, that's their problem. Well, the problem for me and the problem for you is that this sin nature was passed down to each one of us. Adam's sin twisted Adam's nature, twisted human nature. His conscience, his being, his orientation, his affections used to be oriented towards God. Now he is oriented against God. And it twisted his nature, and he passed that down to every human being, including to each one of us. It's a long line of succession, but we all go back there. The net effect is that we are all born twisted, full of sin, inclined towards sin and not God. And then, of course, with this nature inclined towards sin, we grow to actually sin in our lives. Now, sometimes people have difficulty with these abstract concepts, so I'll just leave you with this thought in case you doubt that we are all born in a sin nature. Think of your sweet, cute, and cuddly baby and the giant fits that she throws. She cannot even speak, and yet she can have a fit. Think of that baby and their selfishness. Think of your fighting 4-year-old or 3-year-old or 2-year-old. Why do they do that? Why do they behave in that way? Surely you did not teach them to do that. They haven't been acclimated to the larger culture. You know, I saw some other babies throwing a fit and it seemed to work. Maybe I'll throw a fit. No. This comes internally from them. Where do they get all this? It's their sin nature manifesting in their behavior. As the psalmist King David tells us, Word of God declares, surely I was sinful at birth. And then he corrects himself, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Psalm 51, verse 5. It's a problem of nature. It's not a problem of environment. It's not a problem of nurture. It's a problem of nature. It is what they call an ontological problem, a metaphysical problem, if you like that term better, a problem of our fundamental being and nature. So this is to say, if you want to know why you sin and have a sin nature, you were just born that way, and you have no ability to fix it yourself. Now, this is a real problem. We might think of that as an excuse. It's not an excuse. It's just a problem. We are made for the purpose of fellowship with God. Without that, we are empty and we are lost. That's why the world is anxious and everything all around us, is because they don't have God. We are created for a purpose, with a need to fellowship with God and to know God, and yet we are disqualified from it due to our sinful nature and our sin. We just look around at the world outside of God, and what do you see? Empty and lost people. Some are empty to the right, some are empty to the left. Some are empty behind, some are empty in front, but they're all fundamentally empty. They are trying to fill the God-shaped, God-sized hole in their heart and soul with a bunch of stuff, and they simply can't do it. None of that stuff will satisfy. As Ephesians 2, verse 12 puts it, and this is all of us, this is describing all of us, either the way we are now or the way we are before we were saved. Listen to what it says. They are separated from God, excluded from his kingdom, without hope and without God in the world. That's the starting point for every mere human being ever born. And worse than the starting point, we're stuck in that starting point. We are totally unable to fix this problem on our own, either as individuals, I cannot fix it for me, or as a group, we cannot fix it for me. The first problem is we don't want to fix it. Our nature is twisted. We're against God. We don't want to undo that problem. Despite the misery, the emptiness of the godless in the world, we are against God, enemies of God, and suppressing the truth about God by our wickedness. Romans 1, 18. We falsely and foolishly claim there is no God, Psalm 14, 1. Either outright in atheism and unbelief, or in our own way. Well, there is no God, you know, like the God of the Bible. There's some God the way I created him and I want him to be. We had zero interest in ourselves in coming to God, even though it's what we desperately needed. So that's the first problem. Second problem, we were totally unable to fix the problem. So even if we had wanted to fix the problem, we lacked the ability to fix the problem. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23, and all of us sinned. As Jesus put it in Matthew 25, 46, we were destined for everlasting and eternal punishment. Infinite sin against infinite God, resulting in an infinite punishment, an infinite debt that we people could never pay in full because we are finite. The finite can never exhaust the infinite. So just go on and on. You could suffer, but your suffering would never end. You could pay towards your debt, but it would never end. In fact, it would never even reduce the debt. So for us, finite people, it was an impossible, infinite problem to solve. But praise God, what is impossible for man is possible for God, as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 18. We couldn't solve the problem, but God stepped in to solve problems. Eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And being very God, he was not polluted with our sin nature. So therefore, he lived a perfect life without sin. So he was not corrupted by the same problem that we have. And then the God-man, Jesus Christ, went to the cross to suffer the wrath for sin in our place. He went as our representative. He stood up and said, I will stand in for man in this. Because he never sinned, he was an acceptable offering, an acceptable sacrifice, an acceptable substitute. And because he was very God, he could pay the infinite price. We are finite, but he is not. He is infinite God. So he could pay. The infinite could exhaust the infinite. Having suffered the full price for our sins, he drank the cup of God's wrath for us down to the dregs. Matthew 20, 22. He wiped it all out. And having suffered that infinite penalty, he proclaimed, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is complete. It is done. It is over with. It is satisfied. Sometimes people say paid in full. But that's what's being declared there. God the Father, you sent me, God the Son, to do this work, to live the sinless life, and to suffer for man, and I have now done it. I've now completed it. It's now finished. And so he died the death that we deserve for our sin and rose from the grave to show, among other things, that the price of our sin was indeed paid in full. Death could no longer hold him or claim him because he didn't sin and he paid the full price. Acts 2:24. Or as 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, he, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us so that our sins could be wiped out, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took all our sin upon himself. He put all his righteousness onto us. So that old disqualification of sin might be taken away from us. And so the qualification, the righteousness of God, the righteousness from God, could be placed upon us so that we are now qualified. Qualified to come into the very presence of God. Robed in the righteousness of Christ. See, we don't no longer covered in the filth of our sin. So when we come into God's presence now, his wrath is not aroused against us. He doesn't strike out and wipe us out. He sees in us and upon us the righteousness of Christ, and we are welcomed back into the presence of God. We can now fulfill our true purpose in this life, to know God, to love God, and to be known and loved by our triune God. So that our filthy and disqualifying rags of sin could be taken away, could be washed clean in the precious blood of Jesus Christ by his sacrificial and atoning work for us. So that we might be, as I said, robed in his righteousness and thus welcomed into unity and into communion with eternal and holy God. This is the desperate need that we have deep, deep, deep in each of our souls. And Jesus Christ made it possible for us. We had no righteousness and no way to become righteous, but God moved in time and eternity to provide a righteousness from God, a righteousness from him for us, Romans 3:21. Now, that's all amazing. It may not be that amazing since you hear this every Sunday morning from here, but it's amazing. But stop and ask yourself, why? Why did any of that happen? Why did God do any of that? Why did he pay the highest possible price to restore us to relationship with him? It didn't cost money. It didn't cost billions in diamonds or gold or something else. He paid the most valuable, the most precious thing, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Priceless and precious, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Sinless God, whose wrath is aroused against sin, who can't be even in the presence of sin, became marinated, shot through, became sin for us. Eternal God, pre-existing, never born, always existing, died for us, was humiliated for us. Why? Why did he do it? We didn't do it for his sake. He had need of nothing and has need of nothing, including has no need of us. Very disappointing to man to learn that, but God does not need us. Acts 17:24. In case you're interested, the theological term is aseity of God. It means he's totally self-existent, totally independent, totally not in need of anything else, self-sufficient, complete without anything else. So it wasn't that God missed us and had to have us back because he was sad. No, he does not need relationship with us. He was not lonely. He did not need an audience to show off to. He already had perfect love relationship within the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he had perfect love, perfect unity, perfect joy together from eternity past and into eternity future. So he didn't do it for his own need. So why did he do it? Well, the answer is the point that we're on. The answer is grace. God is great in love and rich in mercy by nature. Grace, unmerited love, unmerited favor, pure altruism, grace of God generates this love for us. The grace of God comes to us because of God's love nature, because of God's merciful nature. Remember I said at the beginning, grace is that not responsive to the object, but internally generated from the giver. That's what happened. This is all grace. That's why God did all this. Grace, grace, grace. The sovereign grace of God. He simply determined, because of his nature, he simply determined to love us. That's why. Point number two, grace to you. The grace of God does not exist in the abstract, like the sort of undirected flood of radiation from Chernobyl. It just went out in every direction, right? No, this is a particular grace. It is a targeted grace. It is grace to you, as St. Paul says in our text. God the Son did not atone for and die for everyone, issuing a sort of blanket amnesty. Some will be saved and some will not be saved. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25:46. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but some will freely choose darkness as against the light. In fact, Jesus said so right there, John 3:19-20. So in order to be saved, it's great that this grace exists, but in order to be saved, this grace must come to me. This grace must come to you. So St. Paul greets them, grace and peace to you in our text. Grace and peace don't do you a lot of good unless they come to you. The ultimate answer, how does grace come to me, is God's sovereign election. I'll deal with that mostly next week. For this morning, though, I want to focus on your role in it. Grace to you. How do you receive it? You receive it by faith. We could say alternatively, this grace comes to you by faith. God's grace must be received with the open hands of faith. As St. Paul would later write in his magnum opus, the book of Romans, he says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, Romans 1:17. In other words, God's grace is out there. It's available to you. But you need the gift of faith to partake of it, to make it yours, to make this go from grace to you. Listen to Jesus in his famous colloquy with Nicodemus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that's grace, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, that's faith, shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. See, there's grace of God available to the whole world, but it only comes to him who believes. And he continues on in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. In other words, he rejected, the person who doesn't believe, rejected the grace of God available to them. The dividing line to receive God's grace, to make it grace to you, is faith. Entrustment of yourself to Jesus Christ for your salvation. Faith is simply trust, trusting in God, entrusting myself to God. As I said, the sin problem that exists in the world is a sin problem for everyone. We know all the verses. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, and so on. John 3:18, those who have not trusted in Jesus stand condemned already. They didn't go from a neutral state to a condemned state by not believing. They already stood condemned. But just as the problem of sin, the problem of judgment, the problem of exclusion is universal. Just as that is universal, God's solution is universally available. He offers his grace to all. Whoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, our God of grace, our God of love, and our God of mercy does not turn away any who will turn to him in faith. John 6:37. The point I am making is there is grace, grace, grace all over the place. It's available here and now this morning, but you have to make it grace to you or it doesn't do you any good. In fact, if you don't make it grace to you, the offer simply condemns you further. Make it grace to you by faith. Receive it by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10 gives us the promise. Confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. In other words, trust in Jesus Christ by faith and you will receive his grace. It will become grace to you. Point number three, peace to you. St. Paul does not merely extend grace to the Thessalonian church, but he offers peace as well. He bestows peace on them, grace and peace to you. And I want to tell you, if you receive God's grace of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, you will know God's peace as well. It is a package deal. They come together. Grace of God always brings peace of God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will experience peace of God. Before, God was your enemy by your declaration and by your conduct, but he is now your friend, James 2:23 and John 15:15. In fact, he's more than your friend. He dwells with you and dwells in you to bless you if you receive his grace by faith, Ephesians 3:17. He used to be your judge. Now he is your redeemer and defender, Isaiah 54, verse 5. Now he is your loving father who calls you his son or his daughter, 2 Corinthians 6:18. Now he calls you his treasured possession, his segula, Malachi 3:17. That brings great peace to us. We can have great peace because God assures us that, having trusted in Jesus Christ, we are no longer condemned, but rather we are destined for glory. Romans 9:23, for eternal glory with God. That brings a lot of peace. It brings peace in general. It brings peace when we are going through something difficult. We can say, yeah, I'm going through something difficult, but my destiny is glory. So I can have peace through my cancer. I can have peace through my medical problem. I can have peace through my job problem. I can have peace through my worries about my kids because I know that I am destined for glory. No more eternal punishment for me, but rather eternal salvation, guaranteed not by me, not by my faith, but by God, by the unbreakable word of God. When we trust in Jesus Christ, we have peace. Peace indeed, for I am in Christ. For God is with me to help me and to strengthen me, Isaiah 41:10. Because my destiny is assured, Romans 8, verse 1. Because no enemy can harm me, for the Lord Almighty is on my side, Psalm 118, verse 6. Now I may go to the left and to the right, I may go up and I may go down in this life, but my destination, my terminal point is assured. Glory, glory, glory. Because, see, I am held in the right hand of mighty God, and no one can snatch me away. John 10:28. And I always like to remember at this point, even I cannot snatch me away from the righteous right hand of God. It is eternal peace and eternal rest that we have, that we find when we trust in Jesus Christ. It is shalom peace. It's not just the absence of conflict for the moment. It is wholeness. It is well-being. The shalom idea carries the idea of completeness, of safety, and of security. Not just absence of problem for the moment, but certainty and rest despite the problems in the moment, because the ultimate outcome is assured. I am able to sit at the table that God has prepared for me in peace, even when that table is in the presence of his and my enemies, Psalm 23. For Psalm 118 tells me the reason, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. And God promises us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You want to have peace? You trust in Jesus Christ and you walk with Jesus Christ. You will know peace in this life. As I've said, the world we live in is full, as ever, of anxiety, fear, worry, and uncertainty because they don't know, because they don't have God with them, because they're not held in God's right hand, because they're not secure against all their enemies. Because their destination, in a certain sense, is not assured. Sadly, it is assured, and it's a bad destination. But because they don't have that rest, that peace, that stability of knowing I belong to God. That's what's all around us. That's what's at the root of all the fear, all the worry, all the anxiety. Death is going to come for me, and it's all bad after that. You want peace? You want real peace? You want lasting peace? You want unshakable peace despite any shaking that may happen? Then trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. Know him and know that you are in him, and let his peace, the peace of Christ, rule in your heart even today. Colossians 3:15. See, grace is coming to you right now. Offer of grace. Offer of peace is coming to you right now. Receive them by faith and then praise the Lord forever. Next point, grace and peace to the Christian. Well, what about the rest of us? You know, I've been offering all kinds of grace and peace to the unbeliever, to the person who's outside of Christ. So if you are someone who has trusted in Christ, you may be saying like Esau, bless me too. My Father, haven't you reserved any blessing for us, the believers of God? Happily, the answer is yes. Grace is for you too, and peace is for you too. In fact, the primary audience of St. Paul here in our text, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, is Christians. This is a letter that's written to believers. He is blessing them with grace and peace from God, and he is blessing you today with grace and peace from God as well. See, for the believer, the idea of grace to you is not primarily grace to be saved. We have already received the grace to be saved. We trusted in Jesus Christ. And once we are saved, we are always saved. So we don't have to get up every day and say, I need the grace to be saved today. No, we trusted in Jesus Christ. We're saved. We're certain. We're assured. We're held in his right hand. And yet, his grace keeps coming to us, and his peace keeps coming to us. For grace is also the divine power to live for God. It's not only grace for salvation. Grace is also the divine power to live for God. Acts 4:33, speaking about the early church, it says, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and much grace was upon them all. Mega grace was upon them all is actually what it says. Abundant grace is the idea. Power to preach, power to evangelize, power to live for God, power to persevere for God, despite the severe persecution that they suffered. Acts 6, verse 8 describes St. Stephen. It calls him a man full of grace and power. Grace and power for what? He's already saved. He was saved a long time before that. Grace and power for what? Grace and power to do great wonders and miraculous signs. The idea is to validate his preaching by the miracles. See, the call to the Christian life is a big calling. It's a call to repent of sin, difficult. It's a call to resist the devil, difficult. It's a call to live for God's glory in all things, major and minor. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's a difficult call. It's a big call. It's a call to persevere all of life in it. So it's 100% of the things, but it's for 100% of my life. It's a difficult call. For such a life, we need grace. And praise the Lord, James 4:6, he gives more grace. In fact, he gives abundant grace. He gives mega grace. We can never exhaust God's supply of grace. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, abounding grace. And he does it for a purpose, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God gives grace to us, his people, to do his will. Especially his will is revealed to us in his word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Here in 2 Corinthians 9:8, he explains, it is grace to give generously to help the poor and support the ministry of St. Paul and others. In 2 Corinthians 12, it is to help St. Paul do his serious work. Grace of God is coming to Paul to help Paul do his serious work despite a thorn in his flesh that is tormenting him. God gave Noah the grace to build the ark, massive project, taking dozens and dozens of years. God gives the grace for pastors and ministers and others to call all people to the obedience of faith, Romans 1:5. God gives grace to you to love your wife just as, and to be her head as God commands. He gives the grace to give birth, the grace to sit up at night with that baby, the grace to work 6 days and provide for your family, the grace to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, the grace to keep our oath even when it hurts, the grace to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, the grace to bear up under persecution and to win the victory for the glory of God. Grace, we need it every day, and God gives it. The grace to oppose the world, the flesh, the devil, false brothers, and to look on them in the end in triumph. The grace to get old, to decline, and even the grace to die. Grace is what we need, and grace is what God provides. And not just a little grace, abundant grace, as I said, mega grace, to live the victorious Christian lives to which he calls us. So go get some grace, Christian. Make your calling and election sure. This is the pipeline of grace coming to us. We don't want the pipeline blocked. So make your calling and election sure. But then take advantage of the means of grace. Many means of grace. The Holy Scriptures. Read and meditate on the Word of God. His grace is coming to you as you read them and add faith to it. The preached Word of God. God speaks to you as the man of God faithfully expounds, teaches, makes clear the Word of God. Grace comes to you in prayer. This is a hotline, if you like, to God to call upon the Father in our time of need, which is always. Grace in God's sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And God is specially present to bless us in grace, to bestow grace at those times. Grace of corporate worship, coming together into the house of God to worship with the people of God. The Lord is present and God's grace is flowing. Grace of Christian fellowship. Grace comes to us as we encourage one another and build each other up. Now, I will add here, there are arguments about which of these are means of grace, strictly speaking, and which of these are merely edifying, and I don't want to get into this line-drawing exercise. Whether it's edification or grace, you need them both, so go get it. But what I'm saying is go and pursue God's grace, these things that God gave to build us up and to give us more grace. Go find the grace wherever it may be found. We need it, and he gives it. Praise the Lord. The Christian life is not necessarily easy, but it is and ought to be full of grace so that we may glorify God, obey his will, and be blessed. And it should be obvious by now, when you are full of grace, Christian, you will be full of peace. The peace of knowing that I am in Christ. The peace of being in the center of the will of God. The peace of knowing that I am obeying God. And so he will take care of the outcome, even if I can't control it or see what it is. Allowing the peace of God to rule in my heart because I have the grace of God. The peace of knowing that I am eternally secure in Christ. That I am destined, unmovably destined for eternal glory and eternal rejoicing with our triune God and with all his departed saints for all time. Yeah, you may live a long time and have a good life. You may live a short time and have a difficult life. You may live a long time and have a difficult life. You may go through health problem and cancer, or you may die peacefully in your sleep. I do not know, and God has a plan for you. But when you know, whatever road you take, when you know that your destination is glory, you will have peace. And when need arises or trouble comes, as it will, I can rejoice always because I rest in the shalom peace of God regardless. I don't have to be anxious, for I have God and I have God's grace flowing to me. So when those needs come, when those difficulties come, those are real. And the fear is real, and the shaking is real, and the worry that comes at first is real, but I don't have to sit in that. Rather, I present my request to God by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, and I leave them with God, and I go out with peace. Why? Because God is sovereign and God is good. And when I do so, when I present my request to God by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, when I do so, Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I was troubled. I had need. I went to God. Trouble went away. I understood my need will be taken care of. I go with problem. I leave with peace. What a life we can have. A life full of grace and a life full of peace by, in, and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest for a life of grace and peace. Let us live out a life of peace and praise the Lord our God for a life of grace and peace. Don't settle for less than a life of grace and peace. Don't settle for a graceless life, a peaceless life of struggle and fear and frustration and misery. You don't have to do that. Why would you do that? You don't have to do that. Receive all grace from God. Experience all peace of God. And of course, invite all others to do the same. Invite all others to the peace of God by the grace of God, by faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I say with St. Paul, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we stand amazed at the grace you give to us, undeserving, and yet because you are great in love and rich in mercy, you pour it out upon us in abundance. We give you all glory and praise. May we glorify you by living lives full of grace and full of peace. And when anybody asks us, how can you have such a life? We say, because I have God, and you can have him too. We pray, Lord, help us to live a life of grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.